No book celebrates Ascension Day more than the book of Psalms. We've noted that before together, Psalm 2, Psalm 24, Psalm 45, Psalm 47, Psalm 110, Psalm 68. All deal with the Ascension of Jesus Christ. I may call attention for a moment to Psalm 68, verse 17. It says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. And there you have the biblical basis for the change in the Psalter. For thou hast received gifts for men. For men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. What an encouraging gospel. God has ascended on high to give gifts to men, not to men of goodwill, not on men who are worthy, not men who deserve it, men who are rebels. Men who are rebellious. Men who dishonor and grieve Him. Receive gifts for men. And therefore, verse 19, so fitting, isn't it? Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah, that's good to repeat. Blessed be the Lord who daily, daily loads us. And our translators have added the word benefits, rightly so. He loads us with benefits, good things, even the God of our salvation. Now that list is endless. One of those gifts is the Holy Spirit. Peter, as he preached on the day of Pentecost, has made that crystal clear, dear friends, that when Jesus ascended unto the throne of heaven and earth, therefore, he says, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this, which you now see and hear. The Holy Spirit, God's gift for rebels. If there was no Holy Spirit, none of us would be saved. None of us would repent. None of us would believe. None of us would sit in church at this moment. And so together we'd like to consider tonight one more time that point I didn't finish last week. But let's reread together from Lord's Day 18. Question 49. What advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Advantage also the word prophet or the word comfort. First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Look forward to preaching that next week. And secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven. Our flesh. As a in heaven. As a sure pledge. That he as the head. Will also take up to himself us. His members. And that also is next week. But then tonight. Thirdly. That he sends us his Spirit. As an earnest. By whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. So the prophet of Christ's ascension is for his members. Notice that verse, that word right in the middle of it? They are for his members. Who are they? Are you one of those? Otherwise, Christ's ascension is no advantage to you. If you haven't yet bowed your knees before King Jesus, if you have not embraced the offer of God the Father in Christ for forgiveness, you ought to be on your knees right now. That's so dangerous to be in that condition. You'll be found in that condition when death summons you or Christ returns. Then it's not good for you. And you'll face Jesus as an angry judge. Not tonight. At this moment, not yet. So Christ's ascension in heaven, he's on the throne. This man who walked in Nazareth, who grew up in Nazareth, and who walked in Capernaum, and who labored in preaching, who tired and sat at the well. This man, Jesus Christ, has ascended into heaven to sit on the right hand of the Almighty God, and in his divinity rules and governs until his Father will say to him, "Today." And if then you are not in Christ, you will wish Mount Holdsworth to jump off its place and bury you right here in the church, out of his sight. But that's in vain. That mountain will not move to bury you out of his sight. Are you ready? Boys, girls, men, women, are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you his member? Are you his disciple? Now that is a serious and important passage question for us to think about tonight. Now this evening, I want to see if I can answer that question to you again. This last part that we looked at already last week, but ran out of time. And then we'll go back to the other two parts of the question. But he sends us his Spirit. Christ ascended to give the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw last week the gift of the Holy Spirit is the earnest. Now, children, sometimes I forget that Bible language may sometimes escape your understanding. If I'm earnest at my job, that means I work really hard. And so when we hear about the earnest of the Spirit, then some people might think, oh, the Spirit is very earnest. And maybe you read that or you hear that little statement and you don't quite understand what that meant. And so that's fine. That's why I'm here. To expound the Scriptures. And isn't that beautiful what we learned last week? What the earnest really means. The earnest of the Holy Spirit. As we read from 2 Corinthians and we can read in Ephesians chapter 1. And let me repeat that glorious little passage. Paul writes to these Ephesian believers in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of his glory. Earnest is the money paid as the guarantee for the contract you signed. That's how it was in our and still is in our day. The earnest money. You pay that to confirm a contract. And now Paul here, through the inspiration of the Spirit, uses this very word, which is found actually historically for the first time among the Phoenicians in the Bible time. They're the ones who came up with this earnest idea. And that's now borrowed here as a beautiful analogy. That when we are given the Spirit, then he is the pledge of God for the future redemption of what Christ has purchased. What has purchased? He's purchased you, child of God. He's purchased your soul and your body. He's laid down his life for that. I'm not my own, the catechism starts, but I belong to the Savior. And what is now the guarantee that He one day will come to take my body and my soul and completely redeem me? The earnest of the Spirit. That's the pledge, guarantee. And you notice from Ephesians chapter 1 that that's given to every believer. Simple Bible reading will tell us that, right? Paul says, and in whom you trusted, you came to faith. By the Spirit of God, you heard the word, the gospel of truth. And after that, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Be careful not to make the earnest into what it is not. There's some who make the earnest a select a privilege for a select few. That's not what it says. This is not what it says. It's not some high degree of assurance, because if that's the case, then verse 17 and 18 of Ephesians doesn't make any sense. Because Paul prays right after that, that the Holy Lord may enlighten your understanding, that you may understand and see more and more that you are having this gift of salvation. So these believers may have not been aware of the earnest, but they did have it. They may not have quite seen it or seen the comfort or the implication of it, but they did possess it. Yeah, what is then the earnest? Congregation, let's keep it to what it simply is. It's the birthmark of every born-again soul. The earnest is the seal of every one that is regenerated by God into a new life. In the Apostle John, you don't read the word earnest, you read the word unction. In 1 John chapter 2, Paul is writing to these little children and so on, and he says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He uses that word. You have something of heaven come in you. You have something divine in you. That's the Holy Spirit. And because of that, you know the things I'm writing about, even though you can grow in what you know. So that's then our question tonight. How do I know that I possess the earnest of this future glory? Now, if you have your Bibles open to John's book, the Epistle of John that we read of tonight, how would Pastor John answer that question? He asked Pastor John, how would I know that I have the earnest of the Holy Spirit, that I have this birthmark, that I am one that possessed the Spirit? Well, look at John, how he answered that. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, Hereby do we know that we know Him. How? If you keep His commandments. Holiness. As I said it this morning, the moment the Holy Spirit regenerates you, holiness becomes your main goal, your main ambition. I want to turn away from these sins. I want to begin a new life. I want to live to His glory. You keep His commandments, at least you try. In chapter 3, verse 9, we read several of these phrases. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now that's a stumbler for many people. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now, who of God's children can say they never commit sin? Who of them can say, I don't have a vain thought, I never have a wrong imagination? No, none of us can. What does John mean? Whosoever is born of God does not sin. For the seed, that new life, remains in him. And because he cannot sin, because he's born of God, John is saying, look, no one that is born of God will abide in sin. He may fall on it, fall on it every day. May fall for a long time, but it will not stay that way. David lived in it for a long time. Finally, God came back to him. So those who are born of God, they cannot continue to live in sin. Now you look at chapter 3, verse 10. In this are the children of God manifest and the children of the devil. How again? Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, no matter what you say. He that doesn't love his brother, he is not a child of God. That's John's way of testing. That's how Pastor John answers it. You know it by these ways. In chapter 3, verse 14, once again, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The least of the saints, and he that loveth not his brother, he abides in death. You know, when you listen to John, he really echoes his master. His master says, by the fruits you shall know. And dear congregation, that's tonight what I would like to just walk you through for a moment. By the fruits of the Spirit will you know that you are one of those who was blessed by the ascended Savior who has sent His Spirit upon the members of His church. Please follow the teachings of our forefathers. Don't go astray in all the difficult, mystical ways by which people seek assurance. I just love the way our catechism answers. Let's read it again. What advantage is Christ's ascension? That He sends us His Spirit as an earnest. How do I know that He has done that? By whose power we seek the things which are above. Isn't that beautiful? If I am seeking the things that are above, you'll be your judge. If the things that are above, where Christ is, if Christ is the one I seek to live for, if Christ is the focal point of my life, if Christ is the affection of my heart, if I hunger to know Him, if I hunger to follow Him, blessed are you. Then you have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says here. And that is so biblical. That is exactly how the Bible speaks about the marks of grace. So let's examine tonight some of these essential exercises of spiritual life with even the weakest Christian possess. And dear congregation, I ended last week with warning you. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Remember that saying? So tonight, be careful again. You can be truly repentant without perfect repentance. You can be truly a believer without perfect faith. You can truly be sorry about your sin without a Paul-like experience. Now, we must be careful not to deny the day of the small things. And there are three questions that tonight we're going to walk through real briefly. It's misery, deliverance, and gratitude. Our catechism teacher didn't say you need a revelation, you need a mystical experience. No, you need the truth revealed to your mind, where it becomes an experiential power that will make you feel and taste the incredible bitterness of sin. And that's not all learned in one day. That's learned in a lifetime. We're going to learn something about the beauty and the sweetness of Jesus, not in one day, not even in a lifetime. More will be learned after. And we are going to know something of the life of thankfulness, which is nothing else but the life of holiness. Those three marks. Let's sing first. Psalter 69. And I chose that so that you would personally lift your soul in this prayer for a moment as we sing. That as we look at these three, God may give a clarity. Be thou my judge, O righteous Lord. Try thou my inmost heart. And what follows in 1 and 2 of 69. Three aspects, and before I look at them, in these three essential exercises of the heart, the sin, the Savior, and holiness, even the smallest and the youngest Christian vastly differ from the polished hypocrite in his best religion. We cannot mimic the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. You can mimic religion. You can mimic talk. You can mimic outward body language. You can mimic a voice. You can mimic everything outwardly. And everybody may think you sound and you look and you act like a really godly person. That's how far you can go if you're mimicking. But you cannot mimic the work of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit does when He comes into your heart, He puts your life out of sync with sin. Whatever the sin or idol was that dominated your life, in your unregenerate state. And that can be religion. That can be the world. Yeah, there's all kinds of varieties in both. But there is always sin that dominates. Where the Holy Spirit works, you will be redeemed from sin. It is impossible to have the Holy Spirit dwell in your heart and not be exercised with sin. I want you to think about it and examine that tonight. If it's His work, and it is, to deliver us from sin, then His first strike as He enters the heart is to put your heart out of love with sin. It's exactly how Jesus begins His first Beatitudes. The poor in spirit, who mourns and bows. Why bows? Well, because he sinned against God. He has no more rights. This is how Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit. That's simple. And yet, that's unique. You can mimic that. That feeling, that experience of the bitterness of sin. What do you think? How do you feel about sin? You all know you sin. It's not one of us here that doesn't know that they sin. Some of you know you're sitting here sinning in your thoughts. But how does it affect you? How does sin affect you? What does it do to your heart? What does that bring you? What does that make you feel? When you observe it in yourself, when you see it in the motive, you're doing a good work, but you hope everybody sees it. You think that. You see that sin again. You have a moment of prayer and pride or irreverence or distraction. You try to read the Bible and you read the whole chapter and you don't even know what you read. Sin. Everywhere. Every time. We meet it again. What does it do to you? What's it do to you? That's what we need to ask. It doesn't bother the hypocrite what goes on in his heart as long as nobody knows about it. He's always very, very diligent that everybody thinks well of him. The genuine soul is the opposite. He's afraid that people think too good of him. Send him too high. Because they know what they are on the inside. That's not what they look like on the outside. See, that is that meekness of heart. When you observe in yourself thoughts, feelings that are sinful, does that bother you? Does that grieve you? Children, I'm asking you too. Because I know you see sin in your life too. You don't have to be old to see it. Does that make you bow with some grief in your heart? Saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. I totally goofed it again. Totally missed it. My thoughts, my time, my priority, it's all wrong. I grieve that. Is I grieve? That's what I want you to ask this evening. No one no talk about sin. I want you to ask yourself, does sin feel sinful? To such a degree that it bows my heart. Does it make you sigh before Christ's feet? Says, Lord, I wish I could forever rid myself from this selfishness and this covetousness and this pride. Or this unthankfulness of my heart and this discontent and whatever it is. Sin, is it bitter to you? Even more bitter than the results of sin. I hate the results of sin. Who likes the results of sin? Punishment, hell. I don't like to think of that. And we all don't want to go there. We don't want to avoid that. And that's great. Let that motivate you to seek the Lord. But let's go a little further than that. Is the result of sin only bitter? Or is sin bitter? Is sin itself bitter? Let me ask you, would you avoid doing that if you know there was no hell? If you know there was nothing in this life, just a few more years to live, and then no more, nothing, no hell, no judgment. Would you still feel the same about those sins? Now that's a test, isn't it? Because I'm not exercised about sin, what it does to me only. If the Holy Spirit is in your heart, my friend, you're going to be exercised what sin does to God, to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit. That becomes what hurts and what burdens. Where the Holy Spirit dwells in us, our spiritual taste buds change totally. There comes a longing and a hunger for the things that before really were not that cool or important or desirable at all. Maybe church is a boring place. You have to go to it because that's the thing you were told, and your grandma, your grandpa, and your mom and dad, they all did it, so that's what you do. But if I look deep in your heart, you think, oh man, go to church again? Sit there for another hour listening to the sermon? See, when the Holy Spirit comes in your heart, this becomes a favorite spot in the week. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, a beggar at the house of God, than long to dwell in the company of the world and the friends of the world. It's the first question you need to ask this evening. And if not tonight, you say, that sin is really painful to me. Not every day in the same degree. No. None of God's children have that always in the same degree either. Sometimes they have weepy seasons, and sometimes they have chilled seasons. But sin is sin. That's one of those evidences of the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Second one. What are your thoughts and desires and exercises about Jesus Christ? And notice what I say, not about God, about Jesus. That second person, that mediator who came in the flesh. The Holy Spirit has one ministry, congregation, or one main ministry, his various ministries. But his main ministry is what Jesus tells us in John 16:13-15. Let me read it to you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit has one main ministry. May I say it simply? To make you fall in love with Jesus Christ. You know when you fell in love with someone that you are loving now or married to? You couldn't get them out of your thoughts. The person became very attractive. You're willing to do anything to be in touch or to have him or her as your life partner. You'd be willing to move to the end of the world for some of you. That was literally. Right? When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, he makes you fall in love with Jesus. And nothing, and no one will stay in between that. That needs to go one after the other. That's his main ministry. To lead us to Christ and to remove everything that stands in between him and us. Listen to how Jesus himself put it in John 6, and they all shall be taught of God, and every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. I stood next to a deathbed once, congregation. That was one of my most and earliest impressions of deathbed. And I asked the person dying, in quite some soul agony, do you have any hope for the beyond this moment of your death? And all that he could say is, I have a little bit of a hope. Or many years ago, I was moved to tears when we sang a psalter in the church. No word about sin, no word about Christ. Little hope on some tears shed in a church pew when a psalter spoke to her heart. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not it. The Holy Spirit leads you to Jesus. If you have no exercises and no impressions and no drawings of the heart to Jesus Christ, your little hope is vain. We need Jesus Christ. And He will become all and everything in His offices as a prophet. We sit at His feet to eat and drink His words. We begin to see Him, we need Him as a priest. And what a beautiful, beautiful priest He is. He just didn't bring sacrifice. He brought Himself as the sacrifice to bring the atonement and to open the way between God and us. He, friends, He is, we hunger for His righteousness. As we see no righteousness in ourselves, we see all poverty and all need. We see Him, the Lord, our righteousness, and our heart is yearning to be clothed with Him, to be found in Him. These are the exercises. I'm not saying tonight, can you say with the Apostle Paul that He is yours? No, I'm saying, is there an hunger? Is the heart hungering to know Christ? Can you say, oh Lord, that I'll be found in Him only. Nothing else, but Him only. Please, may I be found in Him and in His righteousness. Now, that's the heartbeat of spiritual life. That's the fourth beatitude, that's the center one. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, no natural heart hungers after righteousness, after being right and doing right in the sight of God. That is only found in those who have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is clear about total depravity. Total depraved heart, just like the Sahara Desert, there's not a single thing growing, I think. But at least if that's what it is, that's what it is. It's dead, it is dry, it is barren, there is nothing there. But when there comes exercises, tears about sin, hungerings for Christ. Oh, Pastor, my faith is so weak. I don't even know if I can call it faith. I don't even call it hunger. I don't have any confidence. I don't have any clarity that Christ is my Savior. I can't say I'm resting on that rock. But does He know? And can you say, Lord, Thou art all my desire. My hope, my only name, by which I must be saved. Yeah, that's the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, friends. He leads the soul to Christ. And He makes our hearts to love Jesus while that love can be so weak. Remember Peter? He loved the Lord so real. But he fell so deep, didn't he? And he cried so much about the horrible thing he did, but he loved the Lord Jesus. Am I speaking about you too? You say, I'm so weak, yet God knows I long for more love. I want these sacred sparks to be flames. I want to glow through all my devotions. I want that love to be in all my prayers. I want that love to be in all my words. I want that love to be in all my thoughts. But I'm so poor in it. See, these are not things you find in a dead heart.
But these are the powers of the Holy Spirit by which we seek Christ, which is above, and the things that belong to above, which is holiness. And that's my third thought, and that I don't have to belabor. We heard that this morning. What are your thoughts about holiness? Is it true that you cannot be truly happy? Truly happy. Until you would be delivered totally from sin. Is there always a sense of unhappiness in even the nicest things of your life? Because you always detect that there's that sin in that. And that spoils it like a fly in the ointment. And that makes the sighing, that makes the weeping, that makes the crying, God sanctify me holy. Thinking about hell, what would be the worst thing of hell if you have to end up there? Good question to think about, isn't it? What would be the worst ingredient of hell? Would you say, then I will be separated from God and from Christ. I will be having no communion with Him, ever. I will not see Him, hear Him, touch Him. And I'll forever have to hear blasphemy and all the cursing and all the worldliness that is there. That would be my worst ingredient. So that means you will be most content in a place where everyone is speaking about God in a reverent way. And you'll be most happy to join the little groups that will honor, reverence. I will love the Lord and speak about Him with tenderness and holiness. So friends, if you now recognize these workings of the Holy Spirit, the saving work in your heart, then you are blessed indeed. Such things are not found in the dead. I've been often so comforted by J.C. Philpott's portions. He has such a lovely way of reinforcing that. He describes those tendernesses of the spiritual life and he says, my friend, these things are not found in the dead. This is only found in the living. Thank God for the work He began. That's exactly what Paul writes to the Colossians, isn't it? I read it this morning and he says to the Colossians, give thanks unto the Father who has made you meet, who has made you fit to be partakers. Oh, I says, I feel so fit. I says, I feel so unfit. There's so much unholiness in me and so much wrong in me. That's true, friends. That's going to remain until you die. But if this first beginning of seeking Christ, This exercise of the bitterness about sin and these exercises with Jesus and holiness are in you, then you are meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints because you are delivered from the power of darkness. He's still present, but His power is broken. He's still annoying you. He's still astray, leading you astray. He's still there. But His power is broken. How? Because in your heart there are exercises that go contrary to the natural bent of a sinful heart. And that is the Spirit's earnest. And if you miss that tonight, even these weakest marks of the weakest believer, and you are no true Christian. And you have work to do tonight. And that is to cry to God, to breathe upon your soul with His Holy Spirit. Shall we do that in our closing prayer together? Amen. Blessed Lord, as we've traced tonight these elementary but so vital exercises of Thy Spirit in the heart of lost men. O God, now Thou knowest how these things are in each one of our heart, but maybe we don't see it, don't see through all the confusing turbulences of our own mind what is Thine and what is ours. And therefore, Lord, bless this searching, evaluating, looking at our heart, and bless us. Bless each one of Thy children tonight with a joy about Thy work, about the earnest of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, to the finally sealed that will be finalized, Lord, when Thou wilt return and Thou wilt take them into glory before Thou returns. And so be also with those, Lord, of us who don't know these exercises with sin and the Savior, with holiness. O Holy Spirit, we lift up our fellow members, our boys, our girls, our men and women, young and old. It is Thine and Thine only to arrest sinners and to quicken them. And Lord Jesus Christ, send Thy Spirit as a convicting spirit, as an alarming spirit, but also as an alluring spirit. O, wilt Thou minister to us, for Christ's sake alone. Amen.